on topics surrounding the gospel, I think anyway. Sometimes we plan stuff and then the preacher gets up and he's like, oh, actually, I'm doing this. And it's like, cool, okay. So we'll see what happens, but that's sort of the rough idea. And we're thinking the Lordship of Christ as well is a bit of a topic in there. So we'll wait and see what comes out from our other brothers, Tony, Andrew, and Daniel. I look forward to it, though. Tonight, however, we're looking at Isaiah 55, and this is something that when we discuss what are we going to do in one night in a meeting, and then Andrew said to me, what would you do off the top of your head? And I was like, oh, I think Isaiah 55. I'm pretty sure I said that. And then so I ummed and ahed for weeks and looked at other things, but I felt like, no, this is what God is wanting to speak tonight to us through. And I think it's a beautiful passage. Who here thinks that they've read it before or can kind of remember it? Hands up so I can see you. Okay, so there's quite a few people that might not have either read it, or at least if they read it, as we all do, forgotten what it says. The Bible's a big book, so I don't blame you. particularly if you're young and you know, your first time through the Bible, second time. But I'm going to read it now, and I just want us to take it seriously, to really hear this, to hear God speak to us through this tonight. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, as you notice, as I just read through it, it's kind of long in a sense. And as I was going through the sermon, I thought, actually, I got to verse 3, and I was probably at about 30 minutes, and I was like, this ain't going to happen. So we're kind of mainly focusing tonight on verses 1 through 3. And then when I got to 3 and I thought, okay, where do I go from here? How do I finish this off? I sort of felt, you know, verse 6 and 7 are a good sort of call to us and an application for us. So I'm not trying to pick and choose tonight. You know, many preachers pick and choose and they just pull a verse and pull it out of its context. I'm not trying to do that. I just got strapped for time. So You can choose the long version if you want, but it will be here till 10:30. So I presume that's not the case. Cool. So verse 1 to 3, unfortunately, I have to skip verse 4 and 5, and I'm going to kind of wrap up the sermon in verse 6 and 7, just to let you know what I'm doing. I'm not trying to trick you tonight. So the question is, with this passage, what has been going on here? Right? What's the background to Isaiah 55? Because we're just jumping into the middle of the Bible. Who was this spoken to? Why was this spoken? God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah to a wicked people, to just a vile, despicable people, a people that God has given so many things to, and he has given so many chances to this people. He has given them promise after promise of help and strength and deliverance. Yet they have forsaken him time and time again. This people of Israel have pursued other gods. They have trusted their own counsels. They have sought to lead themselves. They have sought to be king over their own lives. And they have just run after the pleasures that they desire. They have forsaken God. They have forsaken his well of living water, and they have gone off after their own water. We don't have time, unfortunately, to read the whole of the Old Testament. I mean, if you read it, it shocks me every time how much mercy God had on this people. How many promises he gave them. How much deliverance he brought to them. How many times he saved them. We don't care. Oh, you'll see. It's amazing. Again and again, we are talking about a thousand years-ish that God has walked with this people, and time they have walked away from him. And so from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, God is just speaking judgment upon judgment to this people for their sin and their idolatry. And it is shocking. I want to try paint a picture to illustrate this thinking, right? Because I don't have time to read the whole Old Testament, so I'll give you a little story. There was a young man, and he was just growing up, 18 years old, and he looked and he saw this flash sports car, and some jealousy welled up in him. So he saw the person walk into the store, and he smashed the car, jumped in, started it, drove off. In a rush to get away from the police, he sped out of town, went sliding into a power pole, crashed the car, smoked it, jumped out, thought, how do I hide the evidence? Right, he probably wasn't thinking very clearly, so he sets it on fire to hide any fingerprints or anything like that, and he runs off. Now, he eventually gets caught by the police, and they take him to court, and he stands there before a judge. Now, he is only 18 years old, and he has never committed a serious crime before. He stands there pretty fearful. I mean, this is freaky. He's in the judgment seat, and there's 30, 40 people looking at him. He's timid, and he's shaking in his boots. He can barely look up at the judge when he is asked a question. Now, through tears, he apologizes for his crime. He seems somewhat to recognize his guilt. So the judge, through great consideration and deliberation with others, having a merciful and redemptive attitude, says to the young boy, "Boy, because this is your first crime, and you seem like you have learned a thing or two through this, I'm going to go a bit easy on you. I want you to change. I want you to live a better life. I want you to learn your lesson from this. And I think that mercy might do that for you. I think that if I show you that others are willing to be merciful on you, that you might just take the right track this next time. And so instead of sending you to prison for so many years, I'm going to give you a sentence of 100 hours community service to repay the damage of the car, and we'll leave it there. Please consider your actions." Well, so the boy leaves, and you would think, you know, after that, he was shaking in his boots. You'd think after that, and the mercy shown to him, that he would learn from it, that he would appreciate the gift given him, the mercy, the second chance. But the years go by, and as the years go by, he gets jealous again. And he goes on to commit other crimes. He goes on to break into houses. And at times, there are people in those houses. And when he sees them in shock, he beats them up to get away. So he beats these people up, steals their stuff. He even ends up going on to murdering people whom he steals from. And he just goes from bad to worse. You know, he's in too far deep now, and so he just keeps going. Now, the police eventually catch him again. Now, this time, what do you think the attitude of the judge is? He is furious. His patience is dried up. Judgment is the only right thing now. This is where Israel is, or was at that time. At this point, they had gone from bad to worse. They had abused every mercy given them and lapped up just every drop of God's patience until such a time that God said, enough is enough. I am bringing unspeakable judgment and wrath and calamity upon you for your sin. You deserve every ounce of it and more, you hard-hearted people. Now, God had walked with this nation for hundreds of years, and he had shown them mercy time and time again. And this people had just hardened their heart to his mercy, to his patience, to his second chances. So God gives them over to themselves. He casts them out of his presence, and he pours out judgment. Now, really, Israel and these people that turned away, they are us as well. This is the story of our lives. Don't think, oh, I'm better than that. I'm way better than that. I know better. I'm pretty good. No, no, no. This is the same. The same melody runs in our own souls. This one of turning away from God and spurning him, spurning his second chances, spurning his patience. Then this is where, if you're reading through the book of Isaiah, you get to chapter 40. It's been pretty dark so far. You get to chapter 40 and you think, man, there must be no hope. We're done. We're finished. Then out of the darkness, out of the darkest hours, a voice is heard. From the pit of destruction and from the valley of the shadow of death, the voice of God rings out across the land and beyond. God speaks once more. He speaks again. He speaks of salvation. This time, not just from earthly enemies as before, not just from slavery or poverty, but now God promises deliverance from the very sins that held them captive, from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, from their own wickedness and depravity, from their own selves. God, in essence, is saying, I'm going to save you from yourself. Enough history has occurred, has it not, to see that people do not get better on their own, but that God must intervene in their lives to change these people from the inside out. We need the Spirit of God to come in and change our hearts, to give us new life. This must be a work of grace in our lives. And God is promising this salvation in here to all who would cry out to him, seeing their need for him. This is where we get to Isaiah 55. Look with me. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come by wine and milk without money and without price. After all that Israel had done, after all that they had done, God once again offers to rescue anyone who would come. The first thing that obviously should just jut out of us at this passage, right? And you probably all noticed it, and I said it many times, is come. come, come, come. A fourfold invitation to all to come. This is a persistent call to us. This is an encouraging appeal. Would you come? This is an open invitation to anyone and everyone. God is inviting people in. This is just such a positive tone to it. This is a sweet tune in a dark valley. This sounds like good news to me. Come. You know, the opposite, what, is stay away, stay away, stay away from me. Get away. But instead of that, God looks at each one and says, would you come? Come back to me. This is what you want to hear as a sinner from a God. This is the kind of grace that you want to hear. So if you're looking at it, who has been invited here? Well, it says everyone. So that seems to be kind of all-encompassing, doesn't it? Yet the sentence reads this, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Can you see that? Though it is open to all, the requirement is that one must thirst. If you want to, turn, flick to Psalm chapter 42, but you don't have to flick there if you don't want. But I'm just going to read two verses. David, I think this illustrates the point well. David says this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul just thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So do you hear this? David has a longing in his soul for God. And knew that God was his highest good. That nothing else would or could satisfy him like God could. It's the same idea here in Isaiah 55. God is not inviting those who are physically dehydrated. Okay? Because otherwise this would be the invitation at the end of every time you played sports or something. But that's not the idea here, right? This is not just physical dehydration. God is inviting those people who know that they are a wasteland spiritually, a barren desert, a dried up stream. This is a metaphor for a spiritual hunger, spiritual need. Isaiah, or God speaking to Isaiah, is using a physical thing like thirst, this thing that we all understand, right? You know what that feeling's like, to thirst, to just, oh, long at the end of a sports game or at the end of a tramp or at the end of whatever, long for a drink of cold water. And God is trying to show us what it looks like to have spiritual thirst. This is for those who have no hope and those who have no true life, those who know that they are needy, those who are frustrated, those who are hopeless, those who are unfulfilled in their lives with just a weak flicker of thirst left. All they can do is cry out, God, I need water. I need to be filled. It says halfway through the verse, and he who has no money, he who has no money. This invitation from God is to the one without resources, the one who cannot contribute to his own saving out of the terrible situation that humans find themselves in. So if the Israelites would just cry out, God, we're in a terrible situation, we need you, and there is nothing that we can offer to deserve this, then God would respond. This call, right, we need to get this. This call is open to those who see their deep spiritual need for God. Those who see that they have no credit whatsoever in their bank with which to buy the things that truly fulfill them. This call is not for those who are satisfied with this world and its enjoyments. Satisfied as long, you know, as your hobbies continue and you've got enough money to afford them. This call is not for those who seek fulfillment in this life, in their career or in their grades. Those who believe that they will be fulfilled in what they can gain or achieve on their own. And this call is not, and this is important, for those who depend upon their own righteousness or goodness and see no need for Christ and his righteousness. If one doesn't see that they need Christ and his righteousness, they are not ready to drink. For those who think that God will accept them in themselves because they are pretty good people. We hear this all the time today, don't we? That I'm a good person, or he or she is a good person. You know, God's not going to judge them. No, God will judge them. All have sinned. All have turned away. All are wicked before God. None is righteous. No, not one. Every man, every woman needs the righteousness of Christ to be acceptable before God. This is not for those who have sought to be nice and to do good things and to help the poor and to slap that badge of good person on them. When they waltz into the throne room of God, when they waltz into that courtroom, God will say, take that off. Take that off. This invitation is to those, so in the positive now, who know that they are poor spiritually, that they are void of all goodness, those who know that they are not pleasing to God on their own merits, that they are sinners. Do we believe this? Through and through, and are in desperate need daily for mercy. This is an interesting way of putting it. Those who would stand in the court of God and condemn themselves as deserving of hell. Those who could look at their own account and say, I deserve every bit of your judgment, O God, for my sin, for my neglect, for my turning away. This call is to sinners. This call is to those who have nothing. God goes on, and this is what he says. Look at me, the second half of the verse. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God says to these ones, not only am I going to have mercy on you and forgive you, right? Not only is the judge going to slam the hammer and say not guilty to those who come, but he is also going to welcome them in. And he is going to provide them with the best things. Not just that which quenches like water, right? Water quenches the thirst, and that's a good thing. We need water. But he is going to give in abundance, wine and milk. These speak of the best things in their time. These speak of those things that make your mouth water and delight your heart. I will comfort you. I will come to you and bring fulfillment to your life, God says. This is good. I will give you a hope that death will not be victorious over you. You will live with me forever. And even in this life, I will be with you. God says to any who would come, I will be your closest friend. I will be your most trusted companion, your most loving father, your most excellent king. I will be these things for you. God will be close to you if you would come to him. You know, cancer might attack your body. People might steal your possessions. Satan might buffet your soul with fear and doubt throughout your life. But God will never let you go. God will not let one thing, he will not let anything overcome your soul or remove his love from you. This is amazing. This is good news. Can you hear the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the purpose that is found in what God offers us? God says, buy. Buy. Do you hear that word, buy, without money and without price? How do you purchase his mercy? How do you purchase this? Well, you can't, remember. You can't. You have nothing to give back to God that he has not already given you. Think about it. God has given you your life. God created the world. He created you. He holds you together right now. He gives you breath right now. Any talents you have came from him. Any wealth you have came from him. Any good thing you have comes from him. How are you going to pay him back? You can't. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy the grace that he gives. Not only do you not have anything to give, but you have a great debt before him. You have ignored the king of the universe. You have ignored the creator who made you. What can you possibly give him? The amazing reality here to this big issue of how can we attain salvation is that God attained salvation. God made a way. God paid the price. In Isaiah 53, and you can look there another time, we see that Christ is crucified and crushed under the weight of God's wrath and judgment in the place of all who would believe in him. That if any beggar here would come to the waters of God, that God would allow that person to drink and be satisfied in him, because God would pay the debt that you owe. I want you to hear this really carefully. Jesus on the cross would drink the cup of judgment, your cup of judgment, that you might drink his cup of blessings. Do you hear the exchange? Jesus would endure the displeasure of God that you might bask in the glowing rays of his favor. Jesus would suffer the holy wrath and punishment and judgment of God that was yours, that you might walk in peace and enjoy all the days of your life. What a trade. What a salvation that God has wrought for sinners. But you must believe in him. You must come to the waters to receive this. God goes on to speak through Isaiah in verse 2, and he says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" Good question, right? "And your labor for that which does not satisfy." God is saying that you have a gaping hole in you. This chasm of desire that you have and this need that you are trying to continuously fill. Why are you spending and laboring your life with all you have to seek to be happy in the things of the world? In your family, in your career, in your good deeds. People are just spending their lives, look around, they're spending their lives seeking after things that won't ever satisfy them, that won't fix their ultimate need. They might be full for a short time, so they'll tell you, "No, I'm full." But it only lasts a while, and then the hunger comes on again. This is just like taking pills that suppress something. It just suppresses the issue. It never truly fixes it. This hasn't actually been solved, this issue of yours. We see this all the time, don't we? I mean, you just look around for examples. People ruin marriages because of their desire to succeed in business. They're just not satisfied. Their marriage that once was the greatest thing that ever happened to them, you know, "She fulfills me." Now they throw it away. Why? For more money and for more success, for more pleasure, for supposed freedom. You can go out with the boys again. Others even disguise this deficiency, and this is a real sneaky one that people here have to be careful of. They disguise their deficiency, their hollowness inside, in deeds of kindness. Because at least then people will look at them and think, "Ah, there's a good person, look at him. You know, that's a kind person. That's the most generous person." And those people find enough satisfaction in those comments to edge them through their 60 years till they die. But God says to us, the God who created us and knows our design, he knows, you know, whether we need petroleum 91 or petroleum 95. He knows how he's designed us. He knows our need and he has provision for our need. He says this, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves. He wants the best for us. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Do you hear what God wants for you? This is amazing. Now look, sorry that there's so much negativity in this sermon, but the thing is, we need to know where we are to understand the call that God has for us. We need to know, in other words, that we stand in darkness to see how glorious the light is. And often we don't like to see that, but it's what the Bible tells us. Now, I just want to say that many are going to say that they are satisfied, right? You know, you're going to tell them this message and they're going to say, what? I'm satisfied? They're going to say, what are you talking about, crazy preacher man, telling me that I'm hollow and unsatisfied and unfulfilled? I'm happy. Look at me. Look at my bank account. This is what people say. And they believe it. But listen to this. They do not know the glory that it is to serve and love and know that their God is pleased in those things that they are doing and will reward them greatly. Those who do good deeds and love and serve for God are storing up for themselves in the heavens an eternal treasure that no one can take away. No one is touching my treasure. You know, you can take my house, you can take my car, but you cannot take the reward that God has for me. That is fulfilling. They do not know the pleasures of doing things that have positive eternal consequences. In 1,000 years' time, when I stand in the presence of God, and I look across at someone who I helped to bring to salvation, I'm going to have joy unspeakable and thankfulness in my heart. That is fulfilling. These people do not know the wholeness that Jesus brings to the deepest recesses of the heart of a person. That person can think less about themselves and delight more in others. That person can even sacrifice his own life because they know that they will receive it back in the next. History tells us this. There are thousands and thousands, I wouldn't be hesitant to say millions and millions of Christians have been killed for their faith because they know that they will be alive in the next. They know that they've got life that nobody can take away. That is fulfilling. They do not know of the wonder of having a perfect Heavenly Father who cares and protects and provides forever, one who will never, ever, ever forsake you. One who does not die because he is eternal and one who will love you eternally. That is fulfilling. What they also don't know is the full extent of their damnation. Just because you don't know something to be true doesn't mean that it isn't true. Just because you can't see around the corner doesn't mean what's around the corner isn't there. These people close their ears and they harden their hearts to the truth concerning the future. They think that they will die and rest in peace. Don't we hear this at so many funerals? Rest in peace, brother, I'll see you again. For those who do not trust in Christ, I'm the bearer of the bad news as well as the good news, that there will be no peace for them. None. For those who do not come to the free waters of God and seek in God their joy and their satisfaction, to them will be wrath and fury. To them will be wrath and fury. Romans 2 verse 8 tells us this. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this destruction in hell is eternal. The soul never dies. I don't like to say that, but I believe it's true based on the witness of God in Scripture. Those who seek not God do not understand the torments of hell. That hell is like a burning fire that never consumes you. That God's wrath upon them is unending. That their multitudes of sin against an eternal God demands the torment of both their bodies and their souls in hell forever. And the opposite of this passage is that their thirst will only grow and grow and grow. Their tongues will shrivel and they will cry for water, and there will be no water. There will be none for eternity. There will only be dissatisfaction. Heaven, however, will be a place of unending satisfaction in the presence of God. And God offers it today. God offers to every man, woman, child, to any who would believe, heaven today, eternal satisfaction locked away, eternal life given now to any. Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Hell, don't go there, people. You don't want to end up there. You might think, well, I don't believe in hell. Are you going to bet your life on that? I wouldn't. God says this. He says, come to me today. Come here that your soul may live. God is a forgiving God, and he will accept any and everyone who would come to him. You might be asking, how do I come? Right, we're coming to a close-ish. How do I come? I'll try to speed this up. Right, you think, what do I do? What am I supposed to do then, Jamie? What's this telling me? Well, this is where we get to verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. I want you to listen or read along in your Bibles. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Can you hear the kindness of God? We are told to seek the Lord, to call upon him. God doesn't need to be sought in the most royal palaces or the biggest churches. He doesn't need to be sought at the best Christian conferences. God can be sought by you and found by you now. All you must do is call upon him for mercy and forgiveness. All you must do is recognize your need and your desperation and turn to him. Look, even if you were mute and unable to speak, God would still hear the cry of your heart. In fact, this is the point. The point is not that you just yell out some words. The point is that there is a cry in your heart for God. God hears the cry of the heart for him. God, I need you. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. So then, is this something that is just between you and Jesus, some secret thing in your heart? No, look at verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. There is a way that we all walk in, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You must forsake your way, and you must turn to God's way. The whole issue here is that the human race is forsaking God, right? So the thing is, God's not just a big angry God up in the sky for no reason. God has created us for a purpose. He has said, you know, well, firstly, he made us, so he owns us. Secondly, he says, live this way, and it is for your good. And we say, nah, I think I'll do it this way. No, God, I'm not going to stay in my marriage. I'm sick of it. I'm going to go seek this other woman. You know, no, God, I don't want to be sober. I want to get drunk. Here we go. No, God, I don't want to watch my mouth. I want to gossip. I want to be able to talk with everyone. And so in all these things, where these things are meant to be for our good, do not murder, do not covet, do not lie, do not envy, do not boast, all these things, we say no. And then we walk in that way. We walk in our rebellion against the God who made us. We've sought to control our own lives. We have sought to make everything revolve around us. Hey, the centers of the universe we are. And we have made up our own rules. We have decided what we think is good and what we think is evil, right? You see this all the time. People calling good evil and evil good. This is us. But true faith, true coming to God, is seeing and acknowledging that we are living wrong, humbling ourselves, listening to God, hearing him in his word, forsaking our thoughts when they do not line up with God's thoughts. This is what it takes to come to the water. This isn't you sorting out your whole life. This isn't you getting all your ducks in a row. This is you going, my ways are wrong. My thoughts are wrong. And it's turning and coming and returning to God. And he will welcome you. This is the essence of the word that we call repentance. Forsaking your way and walking in God's way. It's a turn of life. I think I'm going to leave off the last bit I was going to say, and I just want to hone in on this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You think you've got a lot of time, right? But tell that to the person who gets hit by a car tomorrow. Tell that to a person who gets cancer and gets told that they have a few weeks to live. You know, isn't it amazing how older people often say life goes so fast? And we, not everyone here is really young, but there's a fair few of us that go, oh yeah, we don't even listen to it. Life goes really fast, people. 80 years, it's not a long time compared to eternity. And God says, seek me. God is so patient with us, it's crazy. He says, seek me. Though you've slapped me in the face and walked away and rebelled against me, he says, seek me. Come, would you come back? I'm inviting you back. Seek me. Call upon me while I may be found. And people, I want to tell you that there is only a short time in which God may be found. Once your last breath expires, whenever God takes that from you, that day will be too late. And God will ask you, and you'll stand before him, what have you done with your life? And you will be judged for every one of your deeds. God may be found today. God may be found today. He is near today. Can you hear his call? God is speaking right now. This isn't just me speaking. God is speaking through his scriptures to each one now, and he's saying, will you come to me? I'm inviting you in. Come. Find life. Find peace. Find satisfaction. Find rest in me. Find delight. Find rich food for your souls that you might never be hungry again. Our God will abundantly pardon. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I thank God every day. And I thank him now as we read this, that he does not judge me according to my works, but because I've believed in him, he judges me according to the righteousness of Christ. And I look forward and I have this great joy, which often I forget, and this is what we need reminding about, right? I have this great, and we have, who believe in Christ, have this great joy of eternal joy and satisfaction at the right hand of God. Eternal pleasures forevermore. Think about it. This is what I'll end with. Think about this. right? What are our hobbies? What are our loves? You love good food? You love sports? You love dancing? We all love music, don't we? Most of us blast it all the time. What else do we love? I mean, think about what you love and how much satisfaction you get from those things. Who made that? Who designed that? Whose idea was that? It was God's. God created legs and limbs and arms. God created dancing, and God created music, and God created the birds, and God created trees, and God created mountains and the sunset. If God is that creative, and God has that much good in creation, that much good in store, I want to be with that God forever. I don't want to be apart from that God, separated from his goodness forever and ever. I want the joy that comes with his love and his tender care, his kind words forever and ever. And my plea to you today, my plea is come to the waters. And look, if you're still not convinced, you're like, look, Jamie, I'm not a Christian. I don't really believe what you're saying. What you're saying actually is kind of horrendous to me, you know, that God's that angry, he's that wrathful against sin. That, you know, I don't really believe that we're that bad. We're pretty good people, right? I would encourage you to read the Bible. I would encourage you to look at the scriptures and to weigh up the evidence and weigh up the testimony. Isaiah 53 is a good place to start, right? Isaiah 53, two verses earlier, speaks pretty clearly of the death and resurrection of Christ. It speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And do you know what? The crucifixion of Christ happens 700 approximately years later. Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Christ in vivid detail. And it was written 1,000 or so years earlier. Jesus was a real man. Nobody can deny that. Nobody, no historian. If you're a historian and you say that Jesus didn't exist, you're an absolute liar and you don't know any facts at all. It is undeniable that Jesus lived. And then the evidence that we have that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died and that he rose from the dead, is astounding. If you can't trust that at least it was written about and that people believed it and that people saw him after he rose from the dead, you can't believe anything that was written about history. The biblical evidence is the strongest evidence there is in any historical writings at all. I would encourage you, if you do not believe tonight, to start to look at the Bible, to read it for yourselves, to question, is this God the God who created the world? And wrestle with this message. And lastly, just for those who do believe, I want to encourage you tonight. You know, we don't always feel perfectly satisfied, do we? This life is hard. If anyone tells you that it's a field of daisies, I think they've lost the plot or they're living on Mars. This life is difficult for Christians, right? We're promised that we receive persecution. We're promised that people won't like us. We're promised that people won't like our message. We get cancer as well. We're not immune. We live in the sinful world as well. But I would encourage you to look to what God has promised you. To drink from the well. To remember that you've been given eternal life. And to seek God today, a real living relationship with him. He wants to meet with you daily. He wants to speak to you. He wants to comfort you. Come to your Heavenly Father again every day and receive drink for your souls. Let's pray.